God, that's the beautiful thing. One of the many beautiful things about you, Father, is that you have never failed us. God, your word, God, tells us that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. God, we know that you are true to your promises. We know that you are true to yourself, Father. And we thank you for that, God. We thank you that even though we're not trustworthy, you're trustworthy. And not only that, God, but you go beyond that. You go into our untrustworthiness and love us anyway. You don't forsake us. Because you cannot forsake yourself and you cannot forsake your promises because you are God and you are true to your character, Father. So that when you say you will never leave us and never fail us or forsake us, God, you now cannot do that. When you say that God is love, you can only love us. And God, I know that our circumstances may look different sometimes and the world around us may seem upside down, but you never change. You're the constant. You're the stable. God, if we could just grab hold of that and understand, God, that in this ever-changing world that gives promises that it never keeps, we can run to you, and you are true. God, when you seem so far away, it's not you who has moved, it's us. And you're always inviting us to come home. So this morning, as we listen to this message, God, as we absorb this, I pray, Father, that that your Spirit would just teach us something about your truth, about your word, about yourself, about ourselves. That we would be able to embrace your truth and consider it. That your Spirit would convince us, Father, of your truth. Knowing that everything that you say is for our good. It is for our benefit, Father. And if we could just come to that place of vulnerability, if we just come to that place of openness and honesty, if we come to that place where, God, whatever you say, we're just going to say, okay. What you could do in us. Wow. God, I know in our community, we've just been through another hurricane, and I know that's why many of the seats are empty, along with the COVID situation that we're going through. And God, I know that many are listening online and just while they're in the midst of doing what they need to do. And God, we just lift up our community again, and we thank you that the brunt of it didn't hit us, God, but at the same time, we grieve that it hit someone else. Someone else's community where your people live. And we just pray that they would be who they are called to be, that their faith would rise to the surface and they would minister in their own community. Father, just help them pick up the pieces again. Help us pick up the pieces again and just move forward. Because just as the song we just sang says, that I will not be forsaken. God, what are you trying to teach us? May we learn it. God, I pray as I speak this morning, just give me the mind of Christ, clarity of thought and fluency of speech. And God, that what I say would be translated by your Spirit into our lives and would be said the way you want it to be said. It would minister the way you want it to minister. Even if it's not even remotely close to what I said, God, you have the ability to make your people hear what you are saying in our spirits. And I thank you for that, God. Because I know that what I'm doing up here, God, is not about me, it's about you. And that brings great comfort. Have your way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You have a seat this morning. We are finally in week 6 of our 4-week series, and that means that it is ending. It actually is. Did a little overtime, and I'm actually going to preach this morning the message that I was going to preach 2 weeks ago, and I think it's a good closer as we look at what we've talked about in this series called Exile. Now, you remember what exile is. Exile means to be banned. Exile means to be displaced. We understand that word really well, don't we? Exile means to be separated. And as God's people, we are called to be separated unto Him. We should look different in this world. And it's okay to feel like an exile when it comes to this world. We should feel like an exile as we live in this world. We should be exiled. We should feel that pressure. We should feel that stress. We should feel that strain, that conflict, if you will, that war going on inside of us as we've looked at these other things in this series, things like politics, things like racism, things like gender identity and sexuality that we're facing in this country that are so far from God's word. We should feel like strangers and aliens. Amen? But at the same time, this series wasn't about those subjects for the sake of learning about those subjects, but actually about how the church responds to those subjects. It is going on in the world around us, and how we respond could actually bring someone to Christ or make someone reject Christ. So as the church, as the protected of God, as the children of God, we are to love like Jesus loved and yet stand like Jesus stood. Amen? There is a balance in that you cannot do in your own strength. You do that through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And you do it by remembering that you used to be those people you're now trying to win to Christ. And it will really help you engage in love and mercy and grace and forgiveness and all those things, and yet stand firmly on God's word. So week one, we talked about isolation. And that was just the COVID issue, right? How do we respond to the COVID issue when we're created for community and yet we're being separated from community? And we realize that what God has done is He's given us a gift of time. He's given us this window of slow down, breathe, and reassemble, if you will, reignite our relationship with Him. We've had all this time to do it. I hope that has not been time wasted on just, you know, Facebook or something like that, but you've reignited your passion for God. Week two, we talked about division, and we talked about in this world where the right and the left are so far apart in politics, and people in this world are hating people they've never met just because they find out where they stand. How do we respond to that? How do we react to that so that we are painting a different picture to where we can say to people, I don't care what you believe, I don't care where you stand, I can still love you. I can still act in love towards you. That makes a difference. People are looking for that. We looked in the third week at confusion. We looked at the race issue. And we said, despite the race issue that's going on, how are Christians called to stand even if there wasn't a race issue going on? How do we stand? What does God's word say? And then that's what we have to do. We must do those things. The next week, we talked about transition. And that was when we were talking about getting so far away as a nation from the things in the Word of God. How do we respond when the nation is going in directions that the Word of God tells us not to go, where the contrast is becoming more and more glaring? How do we stand, especially when we're being condemned for our stand and being treated as exiles? Last week was reflection. You remember? Reflection was all about, as a Christian, can I be a racist? As a Christian, can I be a hater? As a Christian, can I be a liar? As a Christian, can I be an adulterer? As a Christian, can I be a liberal? Sorry, excuse me. I've got this thing going on. I have an ear infection and I can't hear out of this ear. So if I'm yelling at you, wave and I'll tone it down. Or Eric, you can kind of gauge my sound just a little bit because I feel like I'm just screaming and probably am. But we talked about, can a Christian be those things? What does God's word say? How do we respond to what God's word says when Jesus says what a Christian is, when Jesus says what it is to love Him? That's what we have to follow. It's all about response in all of these issues. These issues may never go away, but how we stand in these issues will be vitally important as the world changes more and more and more. The contrast should be glaring in the Christian life. My fear is that in the church, we're compromising. And I mean the universal church, especially the Church of the United States. I pray that isn't the case at Common Ground. But today, I want to close it out by one more I-O-N word, and that's rebellion. Y'all know I don't ever do like the rhyming word kind of stuff, but I did this time, caught you off guard. Rebellion. In other words, let's look at our sin. How does my sin affect my relationship with God? Not in these big issues, but in everyday life. How does my sin reflect in my relationship with God. Have any of you here ever had this feeling where you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling? You feel like God, there's Andy, she got both hands up. God's ignoring me. God's abandoned me. I don't feel close to God. I feel disconnected from God. I feel like he doesn't care. He's not listening. Have we ever had those moments? Who's ever had those moments like that? Here's the reality. A lot of times that happens because we have sin in our life. Because God can reach us no matter what our circumstances are. So it can't just be a hurricane or, you know, COVID or something like that, that God's distant. The question is, what is in our lives that maybe has snuck in just a little bit at a time and we don't even realize it snuck in, and then we're feeling that distance from God. We should feel exiled in the sense of all of these topics, but we shouldn't ever feel exiled from God. Amen? We should never feel exiled from God. And many times it's because of our own sin, our own rebellion, our own carelessness with God, our casualness with God. Have you ever been casual with God? You go through a season where you're kind of like, yeah, I go to church on Sunday and I'll pray. But you're not really invested in God. You're not pursuing the things of God. And all of a sudden, we pay a price for that and we feel disconnected from God along the way. And one of the hardest things that we have to do in our Christian life, and it's ironic because we're our own worst critic, right? Everybody, are you your own worst critic? We're our own worst critic, and yet we have a very hard time acknowledging our own sin. It's like we're our own worst critic when we look in the mirror, right? We're our own worst critic when we look at our success. We're our own worst critic when we look at our bank accounts, maybe. But we need to learn to be a critic when we look at our heart. We need to look at our own sin. It's very hard for us to see it. It's very hard for us to acknowledge it. And when the world is constantly approving of it, it makes it even harder. And who you surround yourself with becomes very important as to whether or not you are embracing that sin, falling into that sin, or rejecting that sin and standing separately. And that's what I want to talk about. We live in a world where it's always somebody else's fault. Have you noticed that? You go to court, and the reason that he robbed somebody was because his mom was mean to him when he was four. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that really goes on in our world. We will blame everybody else for what's going on, and we don't even hesitate to blame God. We'll blame God. It's God's fault he's not close to me. God doesn't care. God's true to himself. He cares. It's in his nature to care for his people. And if you don't believe that, then why on earth would he give his one and only son? I mean, that's big-time caring right there. Thank you, brother. That's big-time caring. When God gave his son, and then we're saying, God doesn't care about me. Where's God? He's so far away from me. He's so distant from me. I don't know what to do. What did I do wrong? Nothing. It's God's fault. I think we've been there at some point and some time. But it's really hard for us to kind of look inside and go, it's really my fault. It's really, maybe there's something in me. Maybe I should investigate that just a little bit to see if there's something in me. A.W. Tozer, anybody know who he is? I love A.W. Tozer. He died the year before I was born, so that was a long time ago. But he was born in the 1800s. That sounds bad. He was born in the 1800s and died the year before I was born. Heck, how old am I, right? But he was born in the 1800s. He died the year before I was born. He's one of my favorite preachers whose writing I read from time to time. And this is what he said. This is an interesting statement. He said this: every man is as close to God as he wants to be. Now, yeah, it is right. But for a lot of people, they're like, oh, no, I want to be close to God. I really want to be close to God. Well, my question is following up is, what are you doing to be closer to God? You don't do it by osmosis. You don't do it by ignoring God, right? I mean, the word want in our society, and especially the word need in our society, we don't even know what those words mean anymore. They've lost their meaning. We think want and need are the same thing. I need a new phone. No, you need air, food, and that's about it. You don't even have to have clothes and shelter. You can live with air and food, right? We prefer you wear clothes. Thank you. You look better in clothes. But we need so little, but we need all this materialistic stuff. Need, we use that need. But even want, do you want God? Because if you really want God, God's going to give you God and you might get uncomfortable, right? But A.W. Tozer is saying here, every man can be as close to God as he wants to be. It will cost you something. It will cost you time. It will cost you reading. It will cost you praying. It will cost you surrender. But you can be closer to God than you are. And if you want to be closer to God, great. He is waiting with arms open wide. Maybe the reason you're not closer to God is because there's a sin in your life. And I'm not talking about a blatant sin, an intentional sin, a hidden sin. You may have those things in your life, but I think if you're not close to God and that's what's going on, you know that already. Amen? You should know that. But what about sins you're not aware of? You're just rock and rolling along in life, and you don't realize that things have crept in, and maybe the things that are separating you from God are pride. Anybody got that issue? Worry. Fear. You know that worry and fear are sins? You know why? It's not that you don't feel worry. It's not that you don't feel fear, but it's a response to God saying, I don't trust you. The creator of the universe who made you, you don't trust. And so I'll take things into my own hand. How many of you have a control issue? Right? We probably all can say some area of my life, I take control. But that's really a sin because you're saying, just like Adam and Eve, I got this. I'll do it my way. Now I still want you and I'll call on you when I need you, but I've got this. And so we have a control issue in our life. Maybe it's just we love the world. Maybe that crept in a little at a time. Maybe you think where you are is okay with the world. Maybe you should ask God if that's okay. Or maybe you've just gotten ahead of God. You saw like you were, I'm hungry for God, right? I'm going to do the things for the Lord. And you see God moving, and so you run over here. Next thing you know, God took a right, and you went straight because you got so excited, and now you've taken over, and God's way over there, right? Those are the things sometimes that make us feel distant from God. You know God doesn't move, right? We move. If you're distant from God, it's because you have moved. I have moved away from God. That's what happens. And the beautiful thing, of course, is all you got to do is turn around. He's right there. Just right there, you know, which is funny. Even though you're far away, when you turn around, he's right there. How's that happen? It's kind of like magic, right? Except I don't believe in magic. You know what I'm saying? I'm like God's here, and you're here, and you turn around, he's right there. He's like, gotcha, right? Just sneaking up behind you. Because, first of all, he knows you're going to turn, and he's willing to meet you there. Hungry for you. His eyes are always on you. That can be so comforting, and it can be so scary, right, depending on what you're doing. But that's who God is. He wants to recover us. He wants to redeem us. Turn to the book of Jeremiah in your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah is, I know I say a lot of books are right smack in the middle of your Bible. And the reason I say that is because depending on what Bible you have and how it was printed and how big the print is, it's pretty much in the middle. So you got like Psalms, Proverbs, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. Those are all like in the middle of your Bible, okay? So if you're at Psalms or Proverbs, just keep going to the right and you'll find Jeremiah. If you're in Isaiah, back up to the left and you'll find Jeremiah. And God extends this invitation to us. Even when it comes to our sin, you realize that God always extends an invitation? When he said, you remember that when we talked about, come let us agree together? In other words, Israel was sinning. Come sit at the table with me, not to compromise, not to meet in the middle, but you're wrong and I'm right. Let's agree together. Come agree with me. But it was an invitation to a sinful nation. God's always inviting us. That's cool. Because that's unconditional love, and we don't know a whole lot about that, do we? Every time we think we do, maybe we don't. And so listen here in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Chapter 33 in verse 3. You may be familiar with this verse. He says, call to me, and I will answer you. I like to read scripture with certain words emphasized because they're promises of God. If you call to me and I will answer you, you kind of missed it. Call to me and I will answer you. That's a promise from God. Seek him, he'll respond. Call to me. It's an invitation to a rebellious people. Call to me, and I will answer you. And when I do, he says, and tell you great and unsearchable, or your word might say mighty, great and unsearchable things you do not know. How many of you, don't raise your hand, think you know everything? Don't elbow your husband or your wife, right? Jason, thank you for your honesty. Brooke won't even look up now. She's like, I'm so embarrassed over my husband. We're embarrassed too, Brooke, if that helps you. We're embarrassed too. Call to me, and I will answer you. And what I'll show you are things that are so incredible, you hadn't thought of them. And I'll show you things that are unsearchable, that is, things you don't know, right? So maybe what we need to do, if we're distant from God, is we need to call to him. We need to seek him out and say, God, show me what I don't know about me. And he'll reveal our sin to us. Because he's talking, when he says these things, he's talking to a rebellious people. And we know from 2 Chronicles 7:14, which has been the theme of this whole series, he says, if my people, Christians, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, okay, call to me, seek my face, and then he says something, doesn't he? And then it says, and turn from your wicked ways. When you seek God's face, he shows you things to turn from. And he says, then I'll hear, then I'll forgive, then I'll heal. We want him to hear, forgive, and heal without changing anything. God, you're my genie. I'm going to rub the lamp. You come out and give me 3 wishes. And God says, no. What I'm going to do is rub you the wrong way until you turn around. Right? He's not afraid to do that. And so here he says, call to me. I will show you what you're searching for. But the first thing you have to do is acknowledge your sin. Your sin is between me and you. Got to get it out of the way. And we know that because other places in the Word of God say that, like Jeremiah 20:11. While we're there, matter of fact, go to Jeremiah 29 for just a second. And let's look at verses 12 and 13. That was 2 Chronicles 7:14, sorry. Go to Jeremiah and look at verses 12 and 13. Just a couple of pages back. This is what he says. He says he knows the plans he has for us. Isn't that awesome? See, sometimes we get in trouble because we make our own plans and then we deviate from God and then we feel like he's distant from us. But here he says, when we do that, then you will call upon me and you will come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me how? With all your heart. When you seek God with all your heart, guess what? He's going to show you things you don't want to know, those unsearchable things, but he's also going to show you himself. He'll show you yourself. He'll show you himself. That contrast will make you run to him. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. He goes on and says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. Do you understand that for us today, sin is captivity? We get captured by our sin, and sin has power over us, and we get drawn away into away from God into these things that we experience, and then God feels distant. He said, come to me. I will bring you back from captivity. I will set you free. Jesus says, for freedom that I set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be what? Free indeed. That's a double emphasis, because remember in the Greek, there's no italics, right? So they said it twice for emphasis. You will be free. Free indeed, or you will be free, free. Have you seen that commercial? Free, 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 free. Right? You will be free, free. Right? Was that an insurance commercial? Because if it wasn't, I don't know if it was yours, and then don't get offended. All right. So we're good on all that. I will set you free. That's what he desires to do. That's what he does. But we have to come to him. We have to call to him. We have to answer him. And he tells us in 2 Chronicles 7:14, I'll heal your land. Here comes the question to you. What is your land that you need healed from? Maybe it's not just our nation, which we desperately need healing from. But maybe before our nation can be healed, you and I need to be healed because he does it through the church. If my people, then I will, right? What is your land? Your land that may need to be healed is your heart. Your land that may need to be healed is your family. Your land that may need to be healed is just a particular sin in your life that you need deliverance from or healing from or just the strength to be obedient as he walks you through it. He doesn't set us free from every sin. Wouldn't that be great? I'm sitting with this, boom, gone, no desire. Some people he does that with. Other people, it's a journey through it, experiencing God and learning to trust him along the way, and you will be so strong for it because you have all this experience behind you of who God is. Some of us need to be delivered, like, straight away. Other areas, he will make us journey through. Most areas, he will make us journey through, and it will make us better for it. He will heal our land because of doing that. We see all throughout Scripture that we're rebellious, right? We see it over and over and over again. We always need healing, but God is always calling to the rebellious. I mean, Israel went into captivity how many times? I mean, there was Assyria, there was Persia, there was Babylon. They were in captivity to Rome, actually. They just didn't go anywhere. But Rome completely oppressed them, completely controlled them, and they had no value even under Roman rules. In a way, they were even exiled from being the people that God intended them to be by Rome, over and over because of their sin. And yet God came again and again and again, and we reject him again and again and again. Listen to this statement out of Crazy Love. If you know who Francis Chan is and you've ever read the book Crazy Love, our life group happens to be doing it this week, and our life group talked about this particular chapter, this particular section of the chapter. We spent a lot of time, so I know like Chris and Brittany will be able to relate to this morning. But listen to what Francis Chan writes. He says this. He says, the wildest part is that Jesus doesn't have to love us. His being is utterly complete and perfect apart from humanity. Jesus isn't like, oh, I wish I had someone to love. It's not the Jerry Maguire thing. It's none of that kind of stuff. Right here, he doesn't have to love us because he's complete. He doesn't have to say to someone, you complete me. He is complete in and of himself. He completes us. Amen? So here he says, his being is utterly complete and perfect apart from humanity. He doesn't need me or you, yet he wants us, chooses us, and even considers us his inheritance. Catch this. The irony is that while God doesn't need us but still wants us, we desperately need God but don't really want him most of the time. He treasures us and anticipates our future or our departure from this earth to be with him, and we wonder indifferently just how much we have to do for him to get by. Isn't that a picture of humanity? God, if I need you, I'll call on you. But I'm busy right now. Just bless my plans, right? That's what we tend to do, and that's sin, and that's the most glaring picture of ingratitude I've ever seen, which is why these words stuck out. We had a huge discussion about this in our life group, because this ingratitude should be alarming to us. Like, oh my gosh, that's who I am. I do what I have to do to get by. Or, God wants me more than I want him. I'm indifferent. I'm casual toward God. We're just rebellious people. Turn, if you will, to the book of Hosea. You're going, where's Hosea? Well, just go right. Keep going right. Don't get into the New Testament. Halfway between where you are and the end of the Old Testament is a small book named Hosea. He's in with all the other minor prophets. So in the book of Hosea, chapter 14, it's the last half of the last verse of the last chapter of Hosea. Chapter 14, verse 9, the last half of that verse really stands out. Chapter 14 of Hosea, verse 9, says this: the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them. Or we could really just, for today's lesson, I guess, we could say the righteous are expected to walk in them. Or the identifying mark of a righteous person is walking in them, right? The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. That's why Jesus said that he's a rock that makes men stumble. And if the rock falls on men, it will crush them, right? I would rather trip over Jesus than be crushed in my indifference or in my rejection or my rebellious. But the rebelliousness makes us stumble. Go back to Jeremiah. You're going to navigate today. You're going to learn this Bible. Jeremiah chapter 6. What does Jeremiah say about it? Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. I could read the whole thing, but I want to just nail it right in the throat. The second half of 20, the first half of 21 is the most relevant to us. He's talking to Israel. Israel is defiant. Israel is rebellious. Israel is worshiping to other gods, and then they're trying to present something to God as though that's okay. And in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 20, look at the second half of verse 20 says, your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices do not please me. So think about it in our terms. We live however we want to live throughout the week. We do what we want to do. We don't spend time with God because we didn't have time. We don't spend time in prayer. We let the attitudes get the best of us. We gossip. We lie. We cheat on our taxes. We don't report our insurance money. We say things were broken that weren't. We all that kind of stuff. We do all those things. And see, the thing is, God sees it. And we pay for that because God loves us and wants us to be a right in our walk and right in our relationship. We do all these things. We ignore God throughout the week. And then we come walking into church. And one of our favorite songs comes on. And emotionally, we raise our hands in worship because, ooh, I love that song. And God doesn't want us to love that song. God wants us to love who the song's about. But emotionally, we come in, and we get caught up in an emotional thing. Not everybody, maybe just one person, two, whatever your circumstances in. We bring all that garbage into church, our lack of consideration for God, our lack of passion, the sin throughout the week, all those things, we bring that into worship, and then we get caught up in worship, and emotionally, we raise our hands to God in worship, and you know what I think God does? I think God looks down and goes, that stinks. You don't fool me, because it's not worship. Israel was doing all the things the law required them to do when it came to their worship, but their lives were full of sin. They came in, and they did the sacrifices. He says, your burnt offerings, which they were supposed to do, He says they're not acceptable. He goes on and he says, your sacrifices do not please me. Your tithes don't please me. That's what he could say to us. If we're just living however we want to live, your tithes don't please me. Why? Well, because he tells us elsewhere in Scripture. Matter of fact, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. But one of the things he says in chapter 15, verse 22 is he says, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's what God says. He was even saying it to Israel back then. To obey says, therefore, this is what the Lord says. Samuel says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or to listen and respond is better than the fat of the rams or your offerings, or we would say your tithe. God would rather you obey than get your tithe. The thing is, if you're an obedient person, you'll tithe too. Or maybe the reason that God can't hear is because that's the where you're not obeying. It's not that the church needs your money. It's that God's testing your heart to see what you're really loyal to, what you're really addicted to. He talks, Jesus, more about money than any other subject as being an anchor to the Christ follower. And so he says here, though, to obey is better than sacrifice. So he's rejecting what Israel is offering them because they're living sinful lives, and then they're coming and doing their quote-unquote worship of the day. I wonder if that's why sometimes we don't experience God in the way he wants us to experience God. Verse 21 of Jeremiah 6. Because of that, he says, therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will put obstacles before this people. Have you ever felt like there's an obstacle? Have you ever felt that way? Like, why does this keep happening to me? Or why can't I get ahead? Or have you ever felt that way, anybody? I know I have before, right? He puts obstacles in our life. You know why? It's not because he wants us to trip and fall or feel sorry for ourselves and get caught in our woes or you know, run to somebody in the world to fix those things. He puts obstacles in our lives to trip over so that we'll go, oh, I'm not following the Lord, or, oh, God has something to say to me. We need to start asking ourselves, when we have obstacles, God, what are you trying to teach me, or what are you trying to say to me? How are you trying to reach me in my own life through these obstacles? But instead, you know what we usually do? We say, God, deliver me of these circumstances. And then we miss what God's doing in the midst of it. I wonder in our nation if the reason that COVID is raging through our nation is because God wants our nation to look to him and realize how sinful we are. What a time for COVID to be happening during the most liberal time in our nation where we're just running from God. Maybe he's trying to get our attention. I'm not saying God caused COVID, because that's not who God is. But you have to remember, God gives permission to the prince of this world to do what the prince of this world thinks he's doing for himself, but God's using it for his purposes. Because the prince of this world, Satan, is under God's authority. Can you imagine Satan like is just like every time he thinks he's done something sneaky and then God gets the glory, he's like, oh, we should praise God for that. God puts obstacles in our way in order to get our attention, not just to be punitive, but because he loves us with a love we can't fathom. Loving, rebellious people, that's what God does. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is toward the end of your New Testament. If you'll remember, it's right after Hebrews. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, right before the book of Revelation, a couple of little books in between there. But 1 Peter chapter 2, and listen to what God says, or the Holy Spirit says through Peter as he writes this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Here's what Peter says. He's writing to Christians, and he says this to those Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, and he says this. Dear friends, I urge you, and now he's going to describe them, as aliens and strangers in the world. See, this is how Peter describes Christians. We're supposed to be aliens and strangers. We should look radically different in the world. Amen? So he's calling us out. He says, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans or the world that though they accuse you of doing wrongs, you know, you're holier than thou, you're whatever they call you, right? Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Peter is actually calling us or reminding us of our calling. He's calling us into our calling. What is our calling? Well, number one, of course, is to glorify God, which is said there at the end of the verse. Number two, it is to live your life as a Christ follower in such a way that the world actually sees it, and whether they want to or not, they must acknowledge it, or perhaps the goal is to desire it. Amen? So Peter is calling us out. You're supposed to look like exiles. Why don't you look like exiles? Therefore, I will exile you. In your sin, you will feel distant from me. In your sin, you will feel far from me. I didn't move. You moved. I'm putting an obstacle in front of you because I want you to come home because I love you so much. And so here he says, here's how you're supposed to live. And of course, when we get away from that, God does discipline us. But discipline is always for our good. Turn over two books to your left, the book of Hebrews chapter 12. You know these verses because I've talked on them before. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, which is two books to your left, and in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, listen to what he says about these obstacles. The writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, he says this, endure hardship as discipline, or endure obstacles, if you will, as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? It's hard to see in this current world, isn't it? For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. So all of a sudden we're going, oh, discipline me, right? I want to be a true son. I want to be a true daughter of God. Discipline me. It's okay. I need to stop rebelling against your discipline because I want you to identify me as your son, as your daughter. Verse 9, moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How many of you at the time respected your parents when they disciplined you? Very few, right? A few, one or two, right? But you grow up and you go, man, I'm so glad my parents, right? When you finally get smart and you get a little older and you go, oh, I'm so glad my parents did this or that, because you look around the world and realize for those that you grew up with whose parents didn't, they're now and they're struggling. The kids are in a bad way. They're not educated or they're in jail or whatever it may be, and you are thankful that your parents disciplined us. He says, our fathers disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Do you just want to respect your dad or do you want to live, right? How much more should you respect God and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. In other words, as a parent, how many of you guess? I think this is what I'm supposed to do. I don't know. I'm the one that feels bad. They seem to be fine, right? They slam the door. I hate you. And you just have to go, well, I love you, and let it do its work, right? But our parents disciplined us the way they thought was the best way to discipline us. He says, but God disciplines us for our good. He's sure. There's no like God didn't go, oh, what should I do with Scott? What should I do with Lori or Taylor? I don't know what to do this time. Should I send them to their room or should I ground them? God knows what to do for us because he sees the future and he sees that the road that we're on through that discipline will take us here instead of there. And so it's a good thing. He always disciplines us for our good, not because he's mad or because God got his feelings hurt, but for our good. Why? So that we may share in his holiness, that we be righteous in right relationship with him. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Amen? Yeah. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Trained is in the past tense. See, in this drive-through world, what it is we want God to discipline us, and then it's over. We don't want him to, but when it's over, we just want to be done. But here he says the harvest comes later. When does it come? After you've learned. Right? In other words, if you repent of your sin but there's no change, guess what? You're going around the desert again. It's just going to happen because God loves us so much, he's going to make sure that happens in our lives. But instead, he wants us to be trained by it. And so we feel disconnected from God. He says, call on me. We run to him. He shows us our sin. We repent of our sin. And then, boom, we just want it to be over, which means we might not have repented. That's kind of iffy, but that's between you and the Lord. Then you start walking the other direction for a while. And the more you just faithfully walk, the closer and closer you begin to feel to God all over again. You have to renew your side of the relationship in order to feel the connection with God. He disciplines us, but not just to discipline us, but that later on it actually produces what? A harvest of righteousness, which is right relationship with God, and peace, the thing everybody's missing, especially in today's world. Amen? That's what he gives. The world can't give you peace. Jesus said, peace I give you. Right? Not like the world gives. Why? Because the world can't give peace. If the world could give peace, the world wouldn't look like it. I don't want the peace from the world. I'm looking at the world right now and seeing how the world treats the world. Why would I want peace from the world if you've got peace? That's sometimes what non-Christians say to Christians. Why would I want Christianity when you act like that? Maybe we could relate to it that way and we would become strangers and aliens and elevate That's what he says. Our loving Father has good for us. Turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah is in the middle of your Bible, if you'll remember. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, Isaiah is right after Jeremiah, or right before Jeremiah. In Isaiah 55, see there, it's right in the middle. See that? It's right in the middle. You can find it. I believe in you. The more you turn the pages, the more you'll do it when you're not here. That's why I always tell you to turn and I tell you where it is, because I want you to become so comfortable navigating your Bible that when you're not home, nobody has to tell you where it is. You've begun to learn. That encourages you. It gets you excited. Like, I know what I'm doing now, and that builds you up. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. He gives us the solution, the answer. He says this: seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. The wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. You could change that to rebellious. Let the rebellious change his way and the rebellious man change his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will have mercy on him and to our God, and he will freely pardon. Not conditionally pardon. Well, I can pardon Elizabeth because she just told a little white lie. But Ginger, right? God doesn't do that. Her sin was bigger. I can't forgive her. Or her discipline is going to be more. That's not how God works. He freely pardons us. That's what's so good about it. 1 John 1:9, right? If you confess our sins, he faithfully forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's just what he does. It's who he is. And so here he says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he's near. Now, that doesn't mean God's about to disappear, okay? I better seek him while he's found, while he's near, he's going to walk away on me. God doesn't leave. We leave. What he's saying is this: if you're not careful and you continue in your sin, your heart's going to grow harder and harder and harder, and God's going to seem further and further and further away. That's what's going to happen. So he seek the Lord while he's near, or while you understand just how close he is. He doesn't go anywhere, but it'll come to a place where you won't care anymore. And then you can't find him because you don't want to find him. But at the same time, when you repent, he's like, got you again, right? But seeking while, it's a warning to us. Seek him while he may be found. Seek him while you're still sensitive to his spirit. Seek him while God's word is still convicting you. It doesn't matter if you're mad about the conviction. He's still near. Do it now while you still have time. Because he will freely pardon the rebellious. That's good. Let me challenge you this week. Spend a week doing this. Are you ready? It's easy, but it's hard. Easy to remember, hard to do. Spend this week seeking God for nothing but God. Don't ask him for anything. But we're in the middle of a hurricane. He knows. Seeking God pleases him. He'll take care of the stuff you need. He says, why worry about tomorrow, right? Like, I take care of the birds that fall. It's good. Spend this week seeking God for God and being brave enough to go to God and say, show me myself. Don't ask him for anything else. Don't ask him for your insurance agent to give you favor. Don't ask for the electricity to come back on, even though you're burning up. We've done it before. We can do it now. Don't ask him for stuff. Don't ask him to remove consequences. Don't ask him to change your circumstances. I would challenge you, don't even pray for your kids. What? God knows what your kids need. I think sometimes he gets tired of us incessantly whining about materialistic things that he has control over. Seek God for God. It will please him so much, he will gush out things for you. And he will draw you to himself. That's your challenge for the week. I dare you to not pray for yourself or any other human being and seek God for God. The only thing you can pray for you is when you open God's word, God, show me what your word says. But don't color it to your circumstances. You don't get to change God's word to apply to your circumstances. You always apply your circumstances to God's word. There's a huge difference, okay? Or you'll get off track, and then you're going to feel distant from God. I challenge you, can you go 1 week until next Sunday only doing that? You may be good for a day, but I bet it's going to get hard for you. Email me and tell me how it's going. Pastor@cgcc.org, okay? I would love for you. I say that, and like, I might get one email. Like, cram my inbox full. We'll have discussion. I'll answer you back. We'll talk about it, right? It's hard to do, but necessary. It cures so many things. He'll show you exactly what you need to see. A couple more verses. I know you're still with me, right? Good. All right. While you're in Isaiah, just take a left to the book of Psalms. In Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. This is David writing. And see if you have never felt this way, and then see what the solution is to feeling this way. David is writing a psalm to God, or a song to God. It's a prayer in song, and he's writing this, and this is what he says in Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. When I didn't confess my sin, is what he's talking about, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Okay, how many of you have had to clean your yard up twice because of two recent hurricanes? And how exhausting is it? It is hotter and more humid after a hurricane than any other time. I mean, 100 degrees in the summer is not as hot as 88 after a hurricane. It's awful, right? And you're exhausted by the time you've gotten up on your roof, you've put your tarp on there, you've cleaned all the shingles out of your yard, you've dragged all the trash that's not yours out of your yard and didn't throw it in your neighbor's yard because that's not Christ-like. You put it in your garbage can. Amen? That's what you did. I know that's what you did. If you didn't, maybe that's why you're distant between you and God. I don't know. He's going, that little thing, no, we're not doing that. Do not litter. You live in Texas. That used to be Texas mantra. They don't even bother putting signs up anymore. But it used to say that, and now they've given up on us, I think, because we just throw everything out of our cars. That's another separate sermon for another day. Don't be a part of that. Right? These poor people from Iowa, to think that they're seeing Texas different. I mean, Texas used to be clean. Like, what impression have you given these two people over here? Are you a part of this? Yesterday, Laura and I were driving down the road, and I had taken the straw paper off my straw, and I had it in my hand, and I reached for my seatbelt to put it on. And she goes, did you just throw that out the window? I said, no, I didn't throw that out the window. You know me better than that. But I'm so glad that my wife is like, do not litter. I don't know why I went there. But regardless, you know, there's that little entertaining pockets of stuff throughout church because I'm ADD. And because I can't hear this ear, I'm more distracted than I normally am. Anyway, and so here in Scripture, it says, David was saying, this is what I feel like when I hold my sin in, when I don't confess to God and I feel distant from God. It's like God has his hand heavy upon me. And God doesn't mind putting a heavy hand on us if it will return us to him. It's always for love, right? This is what David said. This is what happened to David. But then in verse 5, he said, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and look at the result. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Amen. That in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9 is the echo of that verse. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Old Testament promise, New Testament promise, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have never gone too far. If you think you have and you can't be loved by God, that's a lie from the enemy. God will love you. Turn around. He's right there. Let me give you another verse since we're right in this area. Proverbs 28. Go to the right. Proverbs 28, and then after that, we'll go back to Hosea and be done. Proverbs 28, we find another echo, like, how do I respond to my sin? David's just said, I confess my sin, and you free me up. That's how we respond. This is all about response to the things in our life in this series. In Proverbs 28, and verse 13, listen to what the writer says. Proverbs 28, 13, he who conceals his sins does not prosper. Now, some of you may say, oh, I'm doing great. Then you have no idea how you could be doing. And I'm not talking about money. A lot of us think about prosperity as money. Health, wealth, prosperity. Ooh, that's what I want. Jesus had no place to lay his head. And he said, follow me. That doctrine, which I hate to even call it doctrine, is garbage. That's what it is. But he says here, I mean, just love the Lord. He'll give you exactly what you need, and he may give you more. I mean, Solomon asked for wisdom, and he gave him riches. But if Solomon asked for riches, I don't think God would have given them to him. But he says here, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them, confesses and repents, confesses and walks away from them. Do you get that? He who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Wow, God is so good. There's this big gap between me and God. Over and over, he's just saying, come to me, call to me, confess to me. Agree with me at the table over and over. It doesn't matter what you've done. Come to me, come to me, come to me. One more, and that's in Hosea where we started off. If you remember, it's to your right. It's right before Joel, all of those minor prophets right there. But in Hosea chapter 14, same chapter we were in before, but the beginning verses, Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, listen to the cry that the prophet is making by the Spirit of God. Every time you see this, don't assume just Paul wrote it. He wrote it by the Spirit of God. Isaiah writes by the Spirit of God. The Bible says that all Scripture is God-breathed. This is never an opinion in here. It is moved by the Spirit of God. So this is what God says through Hosea, right here in Hosea chapter 14. Return to God, O Israel, today. Return to God, O common ground. Return to God, O whatever your name is, he says. To the Lord your God, your sins have been your downfall. Your sins are why you feel the way you do. Your sins have created this distance. Your sins are creating obstacles in front of you. He says here, your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, get this, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. You know what fruit is? Gift of the Spirit, right? The fruits of the Spirit. God gives us fruit. Fruit is something that's actually productive. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you remain in me, you bear much fruit. You don't remain in me, you can do nothing. And so this is fruit. This isn't run to God and say, I'm sorry, and then think everything's okay. Run to God with fruit. Make your prayers fruitful. Make sure your heart is fruitful with repentance and confession and desire for the things of God. Run that way, and he will forgive your land, whatever that is for you in this moment in your life. And we need this in our nation. When Christians become clean, okay? Listen to me. When Christians become clean, he will heal our land. He says it's through the church that I heal the land. How many will say our land desperately needs to be healed? It is awful. Then it's our responsibility. I can't put that passion in your heart. You can't put it in mine. But God's word does not change. If my people, Christians, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, submit to my authority, right, and pray, not for all that they want, but within God's will, and seek my face, like dig in and get ready for him to show you something, and then when he does, repent of their sins, right, turn from their wicked ways, he says, what's the next word? Then. Who has to do it? My people. Then I'll hear. Then I'll forgive. Then I'll heal. This world is waiting, they just don't know it, for strangers and aliens to be in right relationship with God so they can see that the hope of Christ is real. It's not religion. It's not pretend. It's not a fad. And it's not some self-serving, holier-than-thou self-righteousness. But that they can be desperate for God too, and God will receive them no matter what. Amen? It's our responsibility. We've got to live up to it, or we cannot expect that from God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this series. It's been hard. Wow. God, Sundays that I didn't even want to be here. Sundays that when I was through, I just wanted to burst into tears. There were Sundays where I agonized in my spirit over people that don't know you and how everything that I was saying would be received. God, we understand your word is truth, but as your spokesperson, God, my greatest concern is how it's heard, how it's received, that it's actually listened to, and that love is involved in the process, God. And so I just pray, God, I trust you for that. You are the one who has to do that, but it's been a heavy burden. And God, I thank you for the series, but honestly, God, I'm glad it's over. May we do something with it. May it bear fruit. May we reconsider our ways. May we run to you and renounce the sins that you show us, God. When we stumble and fall, may we get up and again just renounce and just have this pattern of turning away, no matter how many times it takes, that our desire for you, Father, is always the first thing, the most, that we never come to a place of a hard heart or not caring, but no matter how many times we fall, we get up, we dust ourselves off, and we run to you. Keep those fires flaming in our hearts, Father, for you, God, in the areas of race, in the areas of politics, in the areas of every single transition away from you that is happening in our world, Father. Turn our hearts to you. And may we be passionate, God. Forgive us of our sins, God. Forgive us where the church isn't being the church. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.